Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I've never been called Pastor Chris so many times in a row, or maybe it's just ringing in my ears or something lately, but our senior pastor is on sabbatical for 12 weeks, and so if you're visiting with us today, I'm not the usual guy who's up here, but I will be here with you for a few months. And I'm honored to have that responsibility and that privilege to share the scripture with you. If I blow it, then just come back April 1st, where it won't be an April Fool's joke. Randy will be here, Lord willing, and it'll also be our Easter service, so that'll be a real exciting time. Well, you know, it's been said many, many, many times that no one, absolutely no one, on their deathbed wishes that they had worked more hours at the office. Nobody on their deathbed wishes they had spent more time in the gym so they would have been perfectly chiseled before their body started breaking down and with old age. Nobody wishes they had caught one more series on Netflix before they die. No, of course not. Everyone who's remarking about something they wish they had done more of, it's always about a relationship with God. I wish I had done more in that relationship, or a relationship with people. I wish I had invested in people, or both, a combination of both things. Today is part two in our series, Resolve, Living Before I Die. And as it was mentioned in the clip there, we're following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. You'll want to open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. It's written in Luke 9:51. There's a big shift in Jesus' ministry here in this gospel. It's written, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus recognized here at this point in Luke's gospel that his time on earth was nearing its end. And he resolved to disciple his followers along the road to the cross and to his resurrection and to his ascension. He gives them tools to live with godly purpose all along the way. Last week, we kicked this series off and we talked about dropping the baggage that we carry that acts as an obstruction to our journey with Jesus. It's an obstacle. Just drop those things. This week, Jesus is going to teach us and his followers in Luke the foundational principle that is going to affect everything else that we learn on this journey. Does that sound important or what? The foundational principle for everything else Jesus is going to teach us on this journey. The message is entitled, Make Time for Love. It's all about God's love. Let's catch up with Jesus. Today we're in chapter 10 in the Gospel of Luke. You'll want to turn there in your Bible or on your smartphone. And we're going to kick it off in verse 25. Let's just drop right in and start shaking things loose here. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Wasn't quite satisfied. So he asked Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, .. Should be four dots because there's a lot. Jesus is about to tell a parable to this lawyer, this guy who is an expert on the law. He's about to tell him a parable. Can anybody just shout out what parable that is?
The Good Samaritan.
Yes, the Good Samaritan, that's right. It's the most famous, considered the most famous and beloved parable Jesus has ever told. And it's the answer to this question, who is my neighbor? In fact, this parable is so famous that we might be tempted to just mentally check out for the rest of this service because you think you already know everything there is to know about this parable. Don't do it. Don't check out this morning because just like this expert in the law, this guy thought he knew all the answers. He quotes Jesus, he quotes the greatest commandments to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, just like Jesus does in the other Gospels, in Mark and in Matthew. It's Jesus who sums up those two commands as the greatest command. And this guy did it. He even goes toe-to-toe with Jesus about loving God and loving people. This guy can rattle off the textbook answers. He knows the deal. But Jesus is still going to show him, and I believe us, that we have a lot to learn about godly love. So we're not going to check out this morning, right? All right, good. Then I can proceed. Jesus' teaching here can be wrapped up in our main idea today. You want to get the outline out of your program if you haven't already. Get your pen out because it's worth taking notes. Even if you throw them in the wastebasket on your way out today, just writing it's going to help you remember those things. It's engaging more of your senses in the learning process, okay? That's why we like to have outlines here at Stony still. Gives you something to engage the teaching with. And our main idea today, the center of Jesus' teaching, is that godly neighbors share boundless love. Godly neighbors share boundless love. Every word in there is going to be unpacked here today as we look at this. The lawyer's about to find out that he is mixed up a bit, quite a bit, on the nature of love. So let's study this passage in this parable, and as we do that, we're going to expand this main idea by unpacking five facts about boundless love. And the first one you want to write down is this. It begins between us and God. Boundless love begins between us, or God and us. The original question that was asked was how to inherit eternal life. Remember that? That's the root of the question. That's what the lawyer wanted to find out. How will I inherit eternal life? And his answer was right. He says, when Jesus says, well, what do you think? What does the scripture teach? And the lawyer says, he starts off with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The lawyer knew that no one can earn eternal life. I think that's important to point out. He asked, how can we inherit eternal life? This isn't a discussion on what are the rules that if I follow, I will earn heaven. This is how do I receive eternity from God. The lawyer knew that, and he starts off with we receive it from God because of his boundless love as we turn our lives over to him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's nothing we earn, but that's how we receive it, is to love the Lord our God. It's kind of like my son's this last Christmas. Last Christmas, a few weeks ago, this is what we got our sons for Christmas. There's a pillow in there for each of them. You got to get like the exact same thing when you have two kids, at least when you're married to my wife. I don't care about being equal so much, but she really is like, it's got to be even, right? So we got him a pillow, and there's, I think, a hoodie and another sweatshirt and a book. Ben got a joke book, and Xander, I don't remember what he got, a Mad Libs book or something. But we hid a special present from them. I wrapped it up in a garbage bag, and I duct taped it, and I hid it. You can see it. It's under that Duraflame log there, sitting like it's just going to go into the fireplace, like maybe it's a pack of Duraflame logs or something. And the point with my kids was to illustrate that that first Christmas, Jesus, the King of the universe, came in the world and was wrapped in humble wrapping paper, human flesh, born in a stable. They didn't quite get that. I tried to teach it. I'd like to tell you that the pastor's kids caught on to that analogy super quick, but I'm embarrassed to say that wasn't the case. But I did finally say, guys, I said, wouldn't it be cool if there was really cool present, still waiting for you, but it's wrapped in something you wouldn't expect in the house. And they're like, yeah, okay. And then they went back to reading their book. They're like, no, guys, there is a cool present wrapped for you in this house. And they had to go find it. I had to talk them into finding this thing. Ben wanted to keep telling me knock-knock jokes. But finally they did, and so they went searching for it, they found it, they unwrapped it, and of course, if they hadn't done those things, they never would have received the gift, and I guess we would have just thrown it in the fire. No, I wouldn't have done that. But even though they did something to receive it, they never earned it. That was still a gift that Leah and I bought for our boys because we love them, we got them this gift. If you're wondering what it is, it was an Xbox. I see a nod. You're like, yeah, I do want to know after all that. It was an Xbox, and I'm still figuring out what in the world you do with an Xbox. Because I'm more and more becoming my father as I grow. They couldn't do anything to earn it, but they would have never received it if they didn't go after it, if they didn't find it, if they didn't open up and receive it. During this conversation that Jesus is having, he is on the very road to earn, to pay for eternal life for all people. This road ends with the cross, where Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. Our sin separated us from God, and Jesus endured separation from God the Father on the cross in our place. And our response to Jesus is to turn our lives over to him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can't earn the salvation that he bought us, the eternal life, the restored relationship with God that he earned, we can't earn. But that's how you receive it. The lawyer got it. You return your whole life over to the Lord. If you're here today and you've never done that, I encourage you to do it. I strongly encourage you to turn your life over to Jesus this morning. Maybe you say, I got questions about what that's about. I'd love to talk with you after the service. Come talk with me. We've got our pastoral prayer team here after the service. If I'm talking with somebody, or if you just think they look like they're smarter than me, go talk with them first, whatever you like. But they want to talk with you too and pray with you on this. But of course, you can talk to God right now in prayer and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, that he is God and he paid the penalty for my sin, and I am giving myself over to you. I'm entrusting myself to you as my Savior, as the Lord of my life. Take my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Teach me what that looks like now that we're in this relationship. I encourage you to do it, strongly encourage you to do that today. For those of us that have done that, maybe years ago, it was going on 22 years ago that I decided to turn my life over to Christ. And I've never looked back. What an awesome journey it has been to follow Jesus as my Lord. But for those of us that have done that, this message is entitled Make Time for Love. That's on purpose. We need to make time for that relationship between us and the Lord. Are you doing that in your daily life? Because if you're going to be the kind of person who is a godly neighbor that shares God's boundless love with others, it starts between you and him. And you need to make that time, carve it out in your schedule to make sure you're getting with your Lord and receiving his love daily in that relationship, that you're growing with him so that you are the kind of person who is welled up with the boundless love of God and is able to do the next point on our outline, which is this. The next fact about boundless love is that we are to pay it forward. We pay it forward. God's love is poured into us, and we are not a boundary where that flow of God's love ends. Instead, Scripture teaches that God's love is meant to flow through his people into the lives of others. The lawyer answered, I'll go on with his whole answer here. He says, love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we turn our lives over to Jesus, we receive forgiveness and grace and the Holy Spirit who enables us to love the people in our lives and all around us in a new way, in a godly way, the way that God loves us. We can now love other people because of the Holy Spirit, even when it's undeserved. even when we don't receive love back, because God loved us even when we weren't loving him. Amanda just read here during our praise time that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were shaking our fists up at heaven, God poured out his love for us. That's the kind of love we can share with others. It's not based on their earning it. It's based on it's flowing through us from God to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love God is to respond to him at every level, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, God wants to reach and minister to a lost and broken world. Jesus proves that on the cross. And so if we're not reaching out to others in love, sharing our faith with others, how can we be claiming to love our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? The way we show love to others shows that we are loving God and responding to him at every level, doing the things he wants to do, doing the things he wants to do through us. That's why this loving God and loving others is tied so closely together. They're from two different commands in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5 is where you find the Shema. This is something quoted often in Israel. Love the Lord God with your heart and mind and soul and strength. And Leviticus 19, another book over, you get to Leviticus 19:18 where it says love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tied these two things together because how we love others is a response. A loving response to our God who's loved us. All right, let's finally get into the parable. You're like, wasn't there a parable we were going to talk about here today? Yes, you're right about that. Let's jump in. And so now here we are in verse 30, and this is Jesus' reply when the neighbor or the lawyer asks, well, who is my neighbor? Where is this love supposed to flow to from God? And Jesus says this. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The third fact about boundless love is that it meets real needs. Love isn't just saying nice things or helping somebody when you can't come up with any other possible better excuse to not help that person, like I do when you ask me to help you move. Oh, there's really nothing going on, and you already looked at my schedule, it's on my screen, fine, I'll help you move. I mean, it's nice that I helped them move, but that's not real love, that's not godly love. Love sees needs, real needs, in the world around them, and love responds to those needs. Jesus describes in this parable the very road that he is going to be taking to Jerusalem. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, or Jericho to Jerusalem, goes both ways. It's not a one-way street. This road was infamously treacherous, all right? There's a lot of caverns and rocks and different places where evil people could hide and often took advantage of travelers. This parable is not something that's very uncommon. Jesus is pointing to something that, oh yeah, that's that road that happens. You know, oh, there was a guy beaten up and robbed in the inner city area. And you'd say, oh yeah, that kind of thing happens. It wasn't a rare occasion Jesus is referring to. They might have even seen people that were beaten up or hurt at the side of the road on their very road. Jesus would have had opportunities and the disciples to model this and do what they were teaching along that very road. So here's this man, he's beaten and he's dying, and all three passersby see the man. They see the need. We can see the needs. But only the Samaritan is moved by compassion to help him. The priest and the Levite, there's different explanations that have been given as I was studying the commentaries on this, especially this week here. They could have been late to an event. You know, a Levite and a priest, they're both responsible for the temple, so maybe they were going in there. Maybe they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. If this man died while they were taking care of him, if you touch a dead body, according to Jewish law, you're unclean, and maybe they couldn't have performed their duties as a priest or a Levite. And so maybe they're concerned about that. We can even give them the benefit of the doubt, say they uttered a prayer for the man that they kind of went like this to as they were walking, but they at least uttered a prayer there, and that's okay. Prayer works. Do pray. That's not the lesson, not to pray. But the Samaritan is the guy who helps this man where he really needs it. The Samaritan is the guy that goes over and is moved by compassion. What does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? It means to meet real needs. Now, the biggest need that all of us have, that we all share, is our need for a Savior. So I can't teach about loving your neighbor like the Good Samaritan without talking about this. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. You and I, we need to share our faith in the gospel with the world around us, because the world around us without Jesus is beaten up and laying half dead on the road. And God has put us in the neighborhood of our friends and our family and our classmates and our coworkers to help meet their greatest need by sharing the gospel message. Along with that, tied very closely to the work of the gospel, we need to live our lives in a way that watches for other opportunities to show people God's love in practical and tangible ways, real ways. We need to share God's boundless love with them in those ways. Now, it might be money or material possession, sure. Maybe it's delivering a meal to somebody. You know, they have a family member in the hospital and they're worried about that. Maybe we can get a meal out to that person. Or maybe it's lending a vehicle. You know, somebody, you know, their vehicle broke down. They still need to get to work. They cannot lose, you know, their hours. They got to pay for this vehicle repair. Use my vehicle. We'll figure it out for the week. Maybe it has nothing to do with material possessions and it's simply spending time with somebody. You know, somebody needs encouragement. They need somebody to invest some loving time into them. And so you carve out really your most precious commodity, your schedule, your time. And you meet with that person for encouragement and for prayer. The Samaritan sees a guy in need. He takes pity on him. What happens next? Well, let's get back into the parable here. In verse 34, Jesus says about this Samaritan that he went to him. He went to the guy who has a real need. He bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Our fourth fact about boundless love is that it's extravagant. Remember, this is love that comes from God and is poured out to people through us. This love is extravagant. This event here in the Samaritan's life just hijacked his day, maybe even his week, because he has to return and settle up accounts with the innkeeper here. He had his own things going on. He was traveling on this treacherous road for a reason. He had somewhere to be, or he wouldn't be going down there. And this event just hijacks his day. Sets it off the rails. He can't text his wife he's going to be home late, right? We can at least do that now. And it's very costly to him. It's been said about this that this is a case study in what boundless love looks like. This man sees the need. He's moved by compassion. He goes to the man. He helps with his skills, you know, caring for the wounds, you know, he's supplying that. He uses his resources, this oil and wine that he had with him during the time. His donkey, he puts the man on his donkey so he can, it's his vehicle. He gives his, like I said, most precious commodity, his time. He goes all the way back to where he was starting from, and he puts this guy up at an inn. He gets other people involved, like the innkeeper. "Hey, I want you to take care of this guy. Look after this guy. I'll cover the cost," but he's getting other people involved in caring for him. He makes that initial investment, that 2 denarii. That's worth about 2 or 3 weeks of groceries back in the ancient Near East. So just so you know, that he put a good amount of money down, all right? And then he's like, "And I'll take care of the rest when I get back. So if there's anything else you need to do, just do it. You see I'm good for it here. I've already given you a good amount of money here." What an example. We need to remember this example when it comes time for us to share God's love with others. Remember, it's His love that we're sharing with others. And God's love is extravagant. It's extravagant and boundless, and that's what ought to flow through us. Now, this is a good time, before we look at the last fact here about boundless love, to pause for a minute and address two potential misuses of today's message. All right, these are my disclaimers. All right, this is the little print coming through here. Number one, people, when they hear a message like this, I want to warn us against getting angry at other people who don't give us the full Samaritan treatment. It's kind of like I think of marriage books. I've done light marriage counseling and like premarital counseling, and we'll go through a book together. Rick and Kathy are going to amen this like crazy, I hope, unless I'm totally wrong. But I'll go through a book with a couple, and there's good tips about how to be a great husband, how to be a great wife. But when you're with a husband and wife that are angry at each other, they use the book as like a lightsaber to attack the other person. You know, just bash them. Or they see, these are the five love languages you're not meeting in my life. And it's like the opposite. The point is, focus on how what your contribution is. Focus on being the great husband. Quit using this as a you know, like a legal case against your wife for not being a great wife. We know it's never the wife's fault. Is my wife in here? Okay. Just had to score a couple of points. Moving along. No. And this passage is about us, guys. It's about us being the godly neighbor Jesus calls us to be. It's not about judging our neighbor for not being who they're supposed to be. And remember that boundless love, like it comes from God, which means it's His grace, it's undeserved kindness. We show this love to people even when they don't show it to us. And that leads us, oh, I should tell you my second disclaimer before I lead into, that was a great lead into the fifth fact, and I'm slowing my roll and going back to this. I don't want to skip this paragraph. There's another misuse of this, or misunderstanding, really, of this text, and that is to feel guilty if you have stuff. You know, if you're like, well, I'm kind of well off, and I've got good recreation time and nice things. You read something like this and you might feel guilty. That's not the point of this passage either. In fact, this Samaritan is well off. The fact that he's just journeying with all this stuff, oil and wine and 3 weeks worth of grocery money. I mean, this guy's got some money, this Samaritan, but he's in a position to help somebody. The point is however God has blessed you with much or little, it's all from God. And glorify Him with it. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to go on vacations. It's okay to enjoy God's blessings in your life. But use it all to His glory, and that includes helping, being generous with the things that God has given you. Don't hold tight to His blessings. Be open-handed with it and share it with the people around you. But you enjoy it too. Don't beat yourself up in that way. Beat yourself up if you're not being a godly neighbor to people. All right? Pastors nowadays aren't supposed to tell you to beat yourself up about anything, but I do. So deal with it. You got 10 more weeks. All right. The final fact about boundless love, and this is the one where our modern understanding of this parable is just not going to cut it. I got to give you a little background here. But number five is that boundless love is for everyone. There's no boundary cut off of people. Let's wrap up our passage. We'll read the last section here. It says, Jesus is done with this parable. He's told this great example of a Samaritan who was loving to this guy he saw laying dead, half dead in a ditch. And then Jesus asks this lawyer who is asking, who's my neighbor? He says, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, we might notice here that Jesus never directly answered the lawyer's question. He doesn't say, well, these people are your neighbors and these people are your neighbors. Instead, he tells him how to be a good neighbor. It was common back then and today, but it was common back then, it was probably on the lawyer's mind, to really only consider your own people group as your neighbor. And so you're only responsible to be a loving neighbor, to pay God's love forward to the people of your own people group. And this actually stems from the very verse that's quoted here, Leviticus 19:18. Let's skip to that verse, Leviticus 19:18. And this is where that love your neighbor as yourself comes from in the Old Testament. It reads, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people." That's important. You might underline that if you're looking in your own textbook here, your own Bible. He says, and then it reads, "But love your neighbor as yourself." There's the command that gets quoted, that Jesus quotes in Matthew and Mark, and that the lawyer quoted here. "I am the Lord," the Lord says. And so the root of the second half of the great commandment mentions this, "among your people." But later in that same chapter in Leviticus, it reads like this. This is Leviticus, a little bit further down in the chapter in verse 34. It says, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself." We see it again. "For you are foreigners in the land. I am the Lord your God." And so here is also this command to love people that are not in your people group, but that are around you. But the lawyer might say, yeah, but he doesn't call them your neighbor necessarily. Okay, so there might still be, he's a lawyer, guys. He's looking for the, you know, it said he wanted to justify himself. He's trying to get off the hook. And so he says, well, who exactly is my neighbor? But Jesus doesn't tell the lawyer who his neighbor is. He tells him how to be a good neighbor. And Jesus' choice of the hero in this story reveals that boundless love is not limited to any people group. So indirectly, Jesus big time answers his question. You see, this parable is so famous that the word Samaritan nowadays is synonymous with a loving, selfless person. We've got Samaritan's Purse. It's a great organization that helps people in need. You think of, oh, he was just being a good Samaritan, a roadside service, good Samaritan, you know, helping you change your tire. Good Samaritan is just, nowadays in our culture, means the exact opposite of what it meant to Jesus' original hearers here. They hear the word Samaritan and then they just get uncomfortable in the room. They hear the word Samaritan and they think of somebody who's detestable. Remember last week, Jesus wanted to go into a Samaritan village to share the gospel with them, and they rejected Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn and kill everybody in that village. These guys hated each other. They hated each other. If Jesus were telling this story on CNN today, the hero would be a Republican. I'll do it the other way too, though, guys. If Jesus were on Fox and Friends, the hero would be a liberal Democrat. He'd say, there was a man beat up and Chris Bordeaux passed by on the other side of the street. And you would say, no, not Chris. I was going to use Randy because he's like more of my hero, but I didn't want you to think I was talking bad about him, so I went with myself on that. He passed by on the other side of the road, but then came Hillary Clinton. Or if it offends you more, Donald Trump. And he showed that person, she showed that person compassion and helped that person. And just like CNN wouldn't want to admit anything that he would do being right, or Fox wouldn't want to admit anything she does being right, this lawyer can't even answer Jesus' question. Who was the neighbor to this guy? The lawyer can't say the Samaritan was. He says the one that showed him compassion, the one who took pity on him. But the point is made. Jesus says, don't ask who's my neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor, period. Ask, how can I love my neighbor? How can God's boundless love be shared through me with them? Our main idea is godly neighbors share boundless love. The love that God has given us, we are to share with others, and it has no boundaries, no limits. Jesus died for all people. It was the costliest act ever in human history, and no one we encounter is excluded from that offer of love. And we need to show that to people.